And it would be very helpful if you would turn in your Bible to the first letter of John, page 1228. And let us bow our heads and pray together. God our Father, we do earnestly pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to our hearts to enlighten us, to make us eager to hear your voice, to give us grace to believe and put into practice what we discover today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Preaching is a dangerous activity. It's not so much that someone might suddenly decide to shoot you in the middle of your sermon, though of course that is a possibility, but rather that as preacher you are in danger of giving altogether the wrong impression. That's to say, in our present series, I'm preaching Christian certainty. But some of you will be sitting there saying, oh well, he's got it all sewn up. It's easy for him. Never has any difficulties of any kind. I want to tell you with emphasis that that is absolutely not the case. I do not have everything sorted out. I do have difficulties, days of despondency, doubts perhaps sometimes. I hope, therefore, that I have not given the impression that I have everything sewn up myself. But what I've been saying, and what I do want to emphasize equally, is that the Bible does teach certainty in our relationship to God. It does teach it in many different ways. And if we believe in Christ and identify with him, then it is our privilege to have absolute certainty in our relationship with God. Where we finished last week was in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Not that we might be, or we'd like to be, or that we hope that one day we may become, but if we're Christian believers, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Now, a key word that John uses in his teaching on assurance is the word confidence. And you'll see from the notes on the newsletter today, you will see that the word confidence comes four times in John's first letter. And we'll see as we follow these references through that it's very important that we understand that this is for all Christians. It isn't for a sort of Christian superclass who somehow are on a higher plane. There is no such group, dear friends. The ground is level at the cross. That is where we meet. We are sinners forgiven by the grace of God, if we are believers. But there's no elite. And so when John is talking about the confidence that we have, he's not talking about a sector of the congregation. Rather, he is saying that for all true Christian believers, it is our privilege to have this confidence. Now we'll see as we go through this that two of these references are on prayer. I did call the sermon today Confidence, Christian Certainty and Prayer, or something rather like that. Well, two of them are on prayer. But first, in chapter 2, verse 28, confidence when Jesus returns. Now, the Christian life, you see, is a long-distance race. It is lifelong. We have to continue We've never arrived until we've arrived. Remember Bunyan's Pilgrim? Right up until he got to the point of crossing the river, it was possible that he'd fall off or fall over or go wrong and there'd be a disaster. It's a long distance race. And you and I need to go on living for Christ keenly day by day. Let me read this verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident, there's the word, and unashamed before him at his coming. We have to recognize that all of us have a tendency to backslide. All of us, me, you, everyone else. In fact, one could say we have a degenerative illness. They're pretty horrifying, aren't they, those illnesses when we hear about them? Terrible for people who get them. A degenerative illness, but you see, we've all got a degenerative disease, and it's called sin. And sin has the effect, because our nature is riddled with it, of making our Christian commitment cool off. So that perhaps at one time we were really keen, we did lots of things for Christ, we read lots of Christian books, we went to any Christian meeting we could go to, we spent all the time we could evangelizing our friends and telling them about Jesus. Now we find when we look at our lives, oh dear, we're doing much less for Christ than we once were. We read less if we actually have any interest in Christian books. The Bible remains unopened. Our prayers are brief and cursory. We don't bother to tell other people about Jesus. Everything we're doing less or not at all. That is the danger for me and for you. We've all got a long way to go till that river must be crossed. The question is, what will we be like when that time comes? Dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Second, confidence before God. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, John is talking here about a heart at rest, and you'll see that it is in the context of prayer. But this confidence is under threat in these verses. So just look back one verse to 3:20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Then he goes on to say, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So what exactly is he saying here? What is this condemning heart? I mean, what is it that actually our hearts may be condemning us for? Well, he doesn't actually say. And that's a good thing, because the truth is that our hearts can condemn us sometimes, and we just don't know why it is. But a vague sense of spiritual ill at ease, of a sort of sense of condemnation, even if we know there's no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 verse 1, we know that, but this vague sense of condemnation somehow afflicts us. And we really don't know what to do with it. We're not really sure whether we've done right or wrong. We just know that this spiritual malaise won't go away. Well, dear friends, if we want to serve the Lord effectively, we must get rid of it. We're not meant to have a condemning heart hampering our living for Christ. If we are trusting him, and if we do what John says here, and our hearts then do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And he suggests one way in which we might gain it. It's not the only way, but it is one way. When that vague sense of condemnation comes upon us, he says, verse 18, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. What is? Well, without getting into too much detail in this verse, basically what he's talking about in this section is loving your brother and sister in Christ. Not just in what we say, but actually in what we do. And he's saying that if in your hearts you can see this love for your brother and sister, putting them first rather than just ourselves and what we want to do and so on and so forth, if you can see this desire to love your brother and sister, then in this way, it's how we know we belong to the truth. And we can set our hearts at rest. And then, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And, verse 22, receive from him anything we ask. What a wonderful phrase that is, isn't it? Anything we ask. So, in other words, it's possible for us to pray in such a way as God will certainly answer, and we can be sure of it. But to get to that point, we need to deal with the condemning heart when it afflicts us. Sometimes I think the reason it afflicts us is because there are so many needs in the world today, and we look at them and we think, I haven't done anything about that one. I can't do anything about that one. I just don't know, how am I going to deal with all these different needs? I mean, we're swamped with them, aren't we? And then missionary magazines come through the door, and you turn on the computer, and very quickly you find someone's asking for money or telling you about some terrible situation. The media bombard us. What are we going to do in those circumstances? Well, I suggest we place it in the Lord's hands. We commit the matter to him in prayer. We say to him, Lord, show me where I should do my extra giving. And by the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Christ, and through an attitude of love to our brothers and sisters that we can see in our lives, then a heart at rest which can enable us to serve the Lord. If our hearts aren't at rest, if we've got this sort of condemning heart, we won't be able to pray. It's vital that our hearts are at rest. That, of course, doesn't necessarily mean that we have a very strong feeling of forgiveness. As I say, sometimes it may not be like that. I want to read you this from Martin Luther. Martin Luther was once asked, "Do you feel that you have been forgiven?" We all, you see, tend to put too much stress on feelings. If we feel forgiven, we think we are forgiven. If we don't feel forgiven, we think we aren't. Actually, it could be completely the other way around. Our forgiveness exclusively depends on the sacrifice of Christ. But do you feel that you've been forgiven, Martin? No, but I'm sure as there's a God in heaven. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some clear token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unfailing word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Terrific stuff, isn't it? And did you notice, actually, that phrase, God is greater than our heart? That's in the middle of verse 20. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Right, well, chapter 4, verse 17 is also about prayer, and I'm going to leave it, I'm afraid, to your own study. So will you do your own study on verse 17? You'll find that if you relate it to the section in chapter 4, it's a terrific encouragement. So we're going to finish with point 4, confidence in approaching God. chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. A long line of people were waiting to see an important government official. They stood in this line and became more and more impatient. Then one of them noticed a small boy who came up to this massive queue and walked straight through it, through the door, into the official's office. The man, seeing him doing this, was truly horrified. How can this young boy go straight in? Worse than that, within a short time he came out, looking happier than ever, and carrying in his hand what it was that he required. This was too much for the man in the queue, and he said to the boy, "Boy, how did you get in there, and what have you got there? How can you possibly do that?" The boy looked at him and said, "No problem. He's my father." Well, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. And if we know then that God is our Father and we are his children, we had it from the beginning at Romans 8, just going to give you chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Stunning thing. If we're believers, we know that we are the children of God. Well, it's our privilege. And if that is so, then effective prayer is living that out. This is the confidence we have, verse 14, approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, it makes such a difference, doesn't it? When we come to pray, what are we doing? Are we actually getting through to God? Is the maker of the universe listening to what we're saying? Yes, he is, if we're believers. If we ask anything according to his will, it says, he hears us. And we can't see it. We're not going to get a special sort of feeling that he's suddenly heard. You know, a sort of click on the other end of the telephone kind of thing. We're not going to have that. We just know because the Bible tells us. He hears us. And what's more, if he hears us, then whatever we ask, verse 15, we know that we have received what we have asked of him. It gives us confidence. This is the confidence. So confidence then is not a sort of just a kind of tick box word. Oh yes, I understand doctrine of assurance. I think I can say I understand assurance now. Tick. It's not like that. Assurance and confidence, this one word we've been looking at today, is a dynamic word. It gets us right into God's presence. It tells us that he wants to answer the prayers which we pray for the advance of his kingdom.